Amen. Thank you, worship team. What a great way to celebrate Jesus. I tell you, it is great being a child of God. Amen, church?
Amen.
Hey, well, listen, I want to encourage you this morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We are going to continue with our series this morning entitled Anointed. If you are here for the very first time, if you're worshiping, or maybe you're just worshiping with us today for the first time in a long time, we're so very glad that you joined us today for worship at Devotee. We are in the kind of in the middle of a sermon series entitled Anointed. And what we've been talking about since coming out of the Easter service or Easter weekend, we have been talking about what is it like to live life after the falling or after the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. What is life supposed to be like for the church in our generation? What has life been like for the church, for every disciple of Christ, since Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected from the grave, and then ascended into heaven? Then we see at the beginning of Acts, we have been talking about the outpouring or the outpouring or indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, that when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside of you, and you begin to walk, or we should be walking then, as Spirit-filled disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And we should be believing, acting, living out a life of faith, accomplishing great things for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ like never before. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, leading us, guiding us, and empowering us to do things that we've never been able to do without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's been really exciting for the last several weeks. Now, let me kind of segue. For those of you that have been following along at home with our with the Nix family journey, we are about to experience another chapter in the Nix family journey this week. We will be making our fourth move since we have since the summer has began. Hey, hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, help us. But we do thankfully have always had a roof over our house. We have gone from living in a very well-appointed double-wide trailer for about a week to living Miss Betty. I saw her here today, living in Miss Betty's house for a couple of weeks, and we were so grateful for that. And then we've been living in the basement of a house down in Concord. And when I say living in the basement, don't feel sorry for us. We've been living in a very nice basement out in Concord with a beautiful pond out behind us. I just, in the evenings, as the sun's starting to go down, I just walk down the hill and get in the boat and go fish for an hour until it gets dark. And I'm just like, man, this is a struggle. Living down here in Concord, you know, in the basement of the house. But then this week we'll be moving again. Brother Dave Skrine has very graciously allowed us to come and stay at his house for a little bit. So one of the exciting things, it's been kind of a disjointed time for us since the summer started, and I won't go into all of that, but one of the crazy fun things, Melissa and I have been living down in Concord for the last, I guess, 2.5 weeks, and Mackenzie's been house sitting. So if you she's on a list now, I know, of several of you for recommended house sitters around Griffin. She dog sits, she house sits, she cleans, she does a little bit of everything. She stayed at the Duncan's this past week. She stayed at our real estate agent's house for a week and dog sat for her, and it's been really fun, because what we've done is, when we've been driving in separate cars but we're going to the same place, we do something that probably you guys have lost the joy of doing. We argue over what's the fastest way to get there. Y'all ever do that? So Mackenzie, since she's been living in town, you know, like one of the Griffin Town folks, you know, she's like, well, I know how to get here. Mom, you don't know where we're going. Just follow me. Or Dad, and then she starts telling me how to get places. I'm like, girlfriend, I was raised in Griffin. I know how to get around. So yesterday, we showed up and had our ministry partnership with Russians Hope yesterday, and then we ran over to Zaxby's, grabbed some lunch, and after lunch we were headed back over to Gloria's house to pick up Mackenzie's stuff as she was ending her house sitting stay. And Mackenzie was going a certain way, and I said, Melissa, turn right here. I said, we're going to beat her to the house, because she's just been saying, just follow me, Mom. I know how to get around. And I said, well, look, we're going to beat her to the house. I said, just turn down 1941. She was going to Experiment Street. I said, we'll go down here. We'll cut across. We'll hit a little back road. We'll come up Crescent. Bam, we're going to beat her over to Gloria's house. And I mean, we're making great time. We're flying down. We turned left on Kalamazoo, came back up, came up South Hill, turned right on Crescent. I'm like, man, we've not hit any red lights. We're going to beat McKenzie to Gloria's house. And I'm going to get out and I'm going to say, nah. And we caught the blasted red light right at Maple and Crescent. And that thing, guys, Greg, can you talk to somebody about making that thing change faster? We're sitting there and we're looking at the house where we're going. And I was like, man. And then we look up the street and Melissa says, here comes McKenzie. And she was coming down Maple just flying on two wheels and turned in on Crescent and right in the driveway. And I, man, she beat us. I was so upset. And it's and I don't know if you guys have done this in your household, but we were on a mission trip last year, a couple of summers ago in Tennessee. And one of the guys on our mission trip uses the Waze app. Anybody here use the Waze app? The Waze app's of the devil. Y'all need to switch over to Google Maps. So we were on this mission trip up in Tennessee, and one guy had Waze, and he kept telling everybody else in the group, we were all using Google Maps, you need to switch to Waze. Waze is better than Google's Maps. And we would sit at dinner, and he'd say, yeah, I got here a little quicker than y'all because I was using Waze, so y'all are using Google Maps. So we had this argument over which is the best way to go, which is the best app to follow. And we switched over to Waze, and we got lost. But anyway, here's the thing we're talking about today. And it's an interesting, because I want you to be thinking about that, because everybody thinks they know the best way to go. Everybody thinks that they have the best app to use, the best navigational app to follow. We know the best route to go there. And if you'll listen to me, you'll get there quicker. If you listen to me, this is the only way. It's just going to be take you straight to the place. Now, what we're talking about this morning is that one of the big things about Christianity today is that we seem very exclusive. I'm not sure if you guys have ever been part of an exclusive crowd or an exclusive organization. The sad thing is a lot of churches today make it feel like it's an exclusive group of people and nobody else is invited. But what we have to understand is the church should be the most inclusive group of people that you'll find on any given Sunday, on any given day of the week. Amen? We should be the most inclusive. We should be including and inviting everyone to be part of an organization, to be part of a family that has some exclusive requirements. And there's not more than one way to go. There's only one way to become part of this family, which is called the family of God, the body of Christ. There's only one way. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I want you to look real quickly. If you're in Acts chapter 4, I want us to look real quickly at one verse. I'm going to give you a verse of scripture, and this is going to be our launching off point in Acts chapter 4. It says in Acts chapter 4 in verse 12. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. Now, this is talking about Jesus. It says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. So there is no one else by which we might be saved. There's no other name under heaven that a person can receive salvation except the name of Jesus. So here's the thing that we're talking about this morning. So many people look at religion, or so many people view Christianity as a bad gig, because they say, well, it's wrong to tell people that there's only one way. There's lots of ways you can get to heaven. I think I shared with you guys the story when I was in college. I had one of my professors was involved in the New Age movement, very involved in Eastern mysticism. And it was one of my professors, and she came up to me one day on campus. I can't remember if I've told you guys this story before or not, but if I have told you this, just act like it's the first time you've heard it. Amen? All right, so and my professor came up to me, and it was a public speaking class, and my professor came up to me and said, Sean, I appreciate the fact that this whole semester you've not been judgmental as you've shared in speaking class different things about your faith, and you've not been judgmental. And I said this to her, and I said it in a loving and kind way. I said, you're right. I said, I'm not judgmental. I said, it's not my place to judge. However, there will come a time of judgment. Now, at 21 years old, this was kind of a straightforward, bold thing to say to a professor. I had already gotten my grades by then, so I knew this wasn't hanging in the balance. And I said, but there is only one way to get to heaven. I said, you've got to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There will come a day of judgment. And she kind of took a step back and looked at me with an odd face because I'd never said anything like that to her before. And here's the thing. One of the primary objections that people have to Christianity, and this is what I want us to look at this morning, because we're looking at a passage of Scripture this morning where Peter makes a very bold statement. He makes a very exclusive type statement. One of the primary objections to Christianity is the idea that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I mean, people object to that. People disagree. And church, here's the thing. We have bought into, to some degree or to a large extent, that this mindset, well, gosh, that is kind of an unfair thing to say to people. It's kind of, can we really sit back and communicate to people who are good people, who are very solid, moral people, who pay their taxes, who give to nonprofit organizations, who volunteer their time, they don't drink, they don't chew, they don't kiss girls that do. You know what I'm saying? How can we tell those people that only through the name of Jesus can you be saved? So it's like, it sounds unfair. It's like you've got somebody who has never heard about Jesus. And then one day, the moment they die, God appears and says, aha, you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And they say, Jesus who? I never heard of this person, Jesus. And God looks at them and as they're tumbling down into hell, and they say, wait a minute, nobody ever told me about Jesus. And God says, well, it's too late now. See ya. And there's people with this mindset, and we say, well, look, that seems very unfair. I mean, plus, it's kind of an unspoken rule. Now, think about this. It's kind of an unspoken rule in society that you don't tell people that their religious views are wrong, right? I mean, isn't that correct? We have taken on this mindset that we should just, listen, if that's your religious belief, that's great. Listen, you just feel comfortable in your religious beliefs. I don't want to judge you for what you believe. Listen, I'm not talking about being judgmental. And I'm just talking about understanding as the body of Christ that we have to come back to a central fact, a central teaching of Christianity, that there is no other name under heaven by which someone can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. We have to get to that. We have to understand that. You can be sincere with your religion, but you can be sincerely going to hell at the end of this life if you don't come to a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You can be sincerely lost. I've been sincerely, profoundly convinced that the way I was going was the right way, and then I got lost. Anybody ever been there? Guys, we don't like to admit it, though. Amen? Wives, isn't that right? Your husbands don't like to admit it. Amen? You know, we know that. I mean, anyway, I could tell you so many stories, but here, I want to show you real quickly. We certainly don't get excited to try to convert people to Christianity because we don't want to experience confrontation, right? It's so much easier just to say, listen, you just do whatever you want to do. If you feel comfortable with that, go on, because we don't want to confront people with their beliefs. Now, so in Acts chapter 4, jumping back to verse 1, I want us to look, how does Acts chapter 4 deal with this objection right at the beginning of the Christian? Now, understand, this is right at the very beginning of the movement of Christianity. This is right at the beginning, the onset of the anointing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. And God is forming the body of Christ. God is now taking these disciples and creating something new. And He's setting some guidelines. He is prescribing or setting some boundaries at the very beginning of this thing. And He's saying, this is the truth. These are the things that we need to believe in order to be called the body of Christ. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. Get your Bibles out, your app, whatever it is you read, but let's read this together. And stay with me, because we're just going to take a hard look at Scripture this morning. Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them. So here we are. This is right after the miracle. Remember last week, if you were here, this is right after the miracle where they had healed this lame man. And they're explaining that his healing was a picture of Jesus' power to save a person's soul. So they've performed this supernatural work empowered through the Holy Spirit of God. And they've done this in a way to direct people to the power of Jesus Christ to save. So it goes on. So the priest and the captain of the Sadducees, they come up to them. And they confront them. Now, you have to understand this, that they were provoked that they were teaching the people and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead using Jesus as the example. Now, it's interesting. Why would it say that they were provoked? It says very clearly, it says the Sadducees, the temple police, the commander of the temple police, the priests, they confronted them immediately after they had healed a lame man. And because they had healed a lame man, everybody's eyes were now on Peter and John. And they were listening to what they had to say because they had just done something in the life of a lame guy that everybody knew had been lame since birth. They had seen him. He was a guy known around town. And look, here's the thing. All of a sudden, this guy's leaping and dancing and running around. And they're saying, look, we've got to stop this. We've got to confront this. Now, the Sadducees had two problems. First of all, they didn't like Jesus. You go back and you can see this over and over again because Jesus had been a threat to the power of the Jewish ruling class, of the religious rulers. Second, as a group, the Sadducees rejected the supernatural. They didn't believe that there was resurrection from the dead for anyone. And so they had no Messiah and they had no hope. That is why they were called, that's why they were very sad, you see. It's one of those cheesy seminary things we learned way back in the day, right? Why were the Sadducees so sad? They had no Jesus. They had no hope. That's why they were very sad, you see. You can talk about that over lunch. Feel free. No extra charge. So here's the thing. And then in verse 3 then, they had no Jesus. They confronted them. And then in verse 3, they were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, it's interesting, just counting heads of household, it says that the number of men came to about 5,000. Add to that, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, we see that the number of men, there were 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. And now we see in Acts chapter 4, then we read about another 5,000 heads of household. So we're not just talking about bodies, we're talking about heads of household. So we're not even counting in these numbers the number of women, maybe teenagers or children, who believed because they had seen something supernatural. They heard the proclamation about Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world. Now, Jerusalem wasn't that big of a place. They say that maybe about 40,000 people were in Jerusalem during this period of time. So you're talking about 5,000 heads of household plus another 3,000 plus their families. You're talking about a good 25 to maybe 30 or 40% of the people in Jerusalem have now seen supernatural signs and wonders performed by the apostles of Jesus Christ. And now they are believing because they have heard a powerful proclamation about Jesus Christ being the Savior. Now go on in verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest. Now that is pronounced Annas, not Anus, although that might be applicable later in the story, but it's Annas, the high priest. And they came together, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? Verse 8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we see this again. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders. if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. He says, in other words, basically, are we actually on trial for healing a man? That's exactly what they say. Are we actually on trial for healing a man? Because I want you to understand something. If you're actually putting us on trial for healing a guy, then I want you to make sure that you understand that it wasn't us that healed this man. It was through the powerful name of Jesus Christ that this man who was lame now has the power through the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit to stand and walk on strong, sturdy legs and restored ankles. Understand that it is not because of us, but it is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is incredible. He says something else real quickly. Look in verse 11. He says, this Jesus is the stone you rejected by the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. You see, the way they built buildings back then, and honestly, the way we build buildings today, but basically the cornerstone was extremely significant. It still is today. But back in that day, back in that period of time, it was even more important. It was especially important for the size of the cornerstone because the whole shape of the building, the dimensions, the sturdiness, how tall it could be, was it all hinged upon the shaping of that cornerstone. So what Peter is saying here, he says, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And God is doing a work and building a church, calling all men who would believe, all women who would believe to him through Jesus, the Son. And it's only through Jesus, the cornerstone, that he's going to build his church. And the conclusion of the whole message, and I love it, he says basically the conclusion of everything that he is saying here, the powerful kind of emphasis point or the exclamation mark is this. He says, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. Now, here's the thing. And I want us to understand this, because we balk a lot. We take a step back a lot in our modern day society. Even those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is the only way by which man can be saved. There, a lot of us believe, and we use that word salvation to establish a relationship, to be rescued from our sin and given eternal life and forgiveness. It can only happen through the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, the person down the road from you who is a good whatever they are that likes to recycle all their plastics, the guy down the road from that drives electric cars, which still, by the way, is using electricity. So anyway, but here's the thing. Some of you will drive, oh yeah. But here's the thing. We're still looking at people and we say, well, they're so good. He recycles. He's so good. He's a Boy Scout troop leader. He's such a good guy. He does this and he does this. And he gives his mom flowers. I mean, we get on this long list of all the positive things. And we say, surely you're going to go to heaven. Based on the word of God, surely without Jesus Christ, no one is going to heaven. And see, we have to understand this because we like the warm fuzzy of thinking that all dogs go to heaven, right? All good people go to heaven, but it doesn't work like that. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what Peter was teaching. That's not what Jesus himself communicated. It was only, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people come to heaven except through Jesus? No one. Jesus himself said there is no way that you are going to find yourself in a personal relationship with my Father and have eternal life in glory except by placing your faith in my name, Jesus. So Peter is communicating something that he heard Jesus teach. And here's the thing. Look at verse 13. Going on. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it." So here it is. It's interesting. We say that communicating that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, well, that's kind of an arrogant thing to say. How dare you Christians say that the only way to have a personal relationship with God is through Jesus Christ? That's an arrogant thing to say. It sounds kind of arrogant. You know, we have these personal beliefs. And listen, you want to get in a good argument with somebody, start talking about politics. Amen. I mean, start talking about politics. Start talking about anything that, start talking about pro-life versus pro-choice. Start talking about the Republican platform of politics based against the Democrat platform of politics, right? Start talking about all of these. I mean, you can just pull out of thin air different things that people like to argue about. You want to get a good argument started? Waze app, Google Maps. Go down 1941 or straight through the middle of town. Go down Experiment Street, hit South. I mean, we can argue over a lot of it. How do you get there? Peter says, here's something that we cannot, that we will not argue about. You can dispute it if you want to, but in the end, there is no disputing the fact of the matter that God the Father has prescribed one way to heaven through Jesus Christ alone. And here are the religious leaders of their day. And basically, he said, they see the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived, this is what I love, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And that's my favorite part. You know, people in church say this, well, I don't want to get into arguing with somebody about religion or any of that stuff, about salvation, because, I've never been to seminary. Neither had Peter and John. They had a personal relationship with Jesus and were indwelled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Church, listen, don't ever use the cop-out of, well, I don't want to take a bold stand about Jesus because I'm just uneducated. The Word of God here is they're standing before the educated, pious, religious leaders of their day, and they're calling them out on the carpet saying, look, we just saw through the power of the name of Jesus a lame man walk. Do you want to have an argument about that? And even the people, the leaders, the religious leaders, they say, well, we can't argue with them about it because isn't that the lame guy we saw yesterday sitting outside the temple? Yeah, that's him. You think he's been faking his whole life? I don't think so. Do you know, is he really walking? Oh, I saw him running just a little while ago. He was running around. He was dancing. He was telling everybody. Everybody knows that's the lame guy. We can't even argue against it. We can't dispute it. I mean, everybody, I love the word it says, it's evident to everybody that lives in Jerusalem that this is the guy. How are we going to say, go sit down out there in the dirt again and act like you're crippled? Go along with our story, right? I mean, think about what's happening here. There is this supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I want to jump on because there's so much here that we want to look at. Here's Peter. Now, everybody knows that Peter and John answer them. He says, listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather, do you think God wants us to listen to you rather than listen to him? If you read on into the narrative, verse 19, he says, they call them in and say, look, we don't want you to be preaching anymore in the name of Jesus. He says, just stop it. And they say, well, Peter and John answered them, is it right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than listen to God? You decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. It says they threatened them a little bit further, and they found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. So think about this. This guy has been lame for over 40 years. Everybody knows it. Greatest hoax ever pulled on the people of Jerusalem. Guy faked it for over 40 years that he was lame. Is that the story we can run with? Uh-uh. Now you say, well, hold on. Well, what has that got to do with anything? Last week, we saw this miracle that showed God's purpose for miracles. And this week, what we're looking at is that it addresses one of the primary objections that people have about Christianity. This is one of the primary objections that people have about Christianity, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. And listen, this is not a new controversy, right? I mean, I want you to understand this. We get so tense and nervous, anxious when people ask us whether or not Jesus is the only way to heaven. This has been going on for thousands of years. And here, Peter and John have done something. The apostles are not in trouble because they privately believed that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They're not in trouble because they held their beliefs inside or had these thoughts in their heads. They're in trouble because they've made their beliefs public. They're in trouble because they have proclaimed with boldness, even though they're uneducated, they've proclaimed with boldness the truth that there's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. And now 8,000 plus people in Jerusalem have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So here's the thing, and I could go all, I really could preach on this for another hour because there's so much here that I want to really dig into. We might revisit this in a couple of weeks. But understand this, church, the most important thing, the only way to come to know God, the only way to experience forgiveness of our sins, the only way to experience healing is through the name of Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, and I want you to hear this, and this is in closing. In Leviticus, there's a passage of scripture, part of their Levitical law, that a lame person, a blind person, could not enter into the temple. That was part of the Levitical law. It was part of their rules and regulations. A lame or blind person couldn't enter into the temple. There is some spiritual symbolism here. The lame guy, when he ran into Peter and John that day, was seated where? Outside the temple. It wasn't just because he didn't want to come into the temple. I mean, he probably asked me, what's it like in the temple? Oh man, it's beautiful. You should see all the things in there as we celebrate and we worship. Describe it to me. I can't go in. Why can't you go in? Well, you know, I'm lame and that's against the rules for me to go in. I'm lame. You see, when Jesus came along, or when Peter came along and spoke life into this lame man's heart and into his ears, he went from being a lame guy basically the laws prohibited him from going into the temple, to being a healed guy who was completely healed and restored, who ran into the temple and danced and shouted the name of Jesus. Do you know why that's significant? Folks, every single one of us here today, before Jesus Christ came into our lives, was lame and crippled by our own sin. Do you see it? And not a single person in here, unless you come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, can enter into the presence of God. You're prohibited from entering into the presence of God except through the cross of Jesus Christ. Except by placing your faith and trust that the blood that Jesus Christ shed, He shed to cover over your sins. And only by the faith of Jesus can you have a personal relationship and enter into the Holy of Holies and worship the God who created us. Do you see it? You see, this picture in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 3, it's a picture of how God desires to take those of us who are lame, crippled because of our sin, and heal us through the name of Jesus Christ, whose name alone we can receive forgiveness and salvation. He wants to heal us and restore us and give us access into the presence of the person of God through His Son Jesus. That's the picture. So here's how I want to close today. It's not arrogant. It's not exclusive to think that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It's simply the truth. It's spiritual fact. It's God's word. And the word that God has spoken is law. It's standard. There's no other way. So if you're here today, if you've never placed your full, complete trust in the person of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to offer you that option today. I want to offer that invitation to you today. I don't know everybody that's here today. You may be here today and you think in your head, listen, that's okay. I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. I have some religious beliefs. I have some spiritual beliefs, so I'm going to go to heaven. You know that's a lie that the world's been whispering in your ear for years. The only way to receive forgiveness and eternal life, a relationship with God the Father, is through Jesus Christ the Son. There's no other way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning, we have looked at a very simple fact. And Father, that is that there is salvation through no other name except Jesus. I didn't come up with that. The Southern Baptist Convention didn't come up with that. Some religious leaders in our generation didn't say that sounds good. Let's create. Father God, we know that you said that. That Jesus himself came into this world and spoke that word. It's a simple word. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now before you leave this sanctuary. It's as simple as just inviting him in. Would you pray this simple prayer with me? Dear God, I confess that I am a sinner. I've got stuff in my life that I know dishonors you. It's against your standard. And this morning, I want to ask if you would just forgive me of my sins. I believe that your son Jesus Christ died on a cross to save me. And I want to give my life for him from this day forward. Clean me up. Forgive me. Wash me. Make me pure. And from this day forward, I'm going to live every breath, every heartbeat for the name of Jesus and for the cross upon which he died. Save me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, you're a disciple, but you've not really had the urgency to share with people. Look, there's only one way. His name is Jesus. Maybe there's people that you know that are good people and you've always thought, well, they're surely going to go to heaven. Beloved, they're not. And God has placed a burden on our hearts to go and share with them salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Maybe this morning, if you're a disciple here today, and maybe you just need to pray this prayer and just say, God, I know a lot of people that are good people. But Lord, I pray that you'd impress on my heart that without Jesus, they're lost. They're separated from God, and they'll go to hell when they die unless they place their complete faith in Jesus. God, give me a burden to share Jesus with my friends. In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, maybe God's speaking to you today. If you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, maybe you want to make public your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to come to this altar and pray for some good people that you know that are lost people. However you need to respond, let's stand together and respond as the Holy Spirit leads. be seated for just a moment as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper at this time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning that Jesus Christ gladly, willingly, and obediently went to the cross for our sins. His body was broken and his blood was shed for us. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts at this time to receive the Lord's Supper, God, I pray that you would make us mindful of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. In his name, amen. And what we know as the Last Supper. And the Word of God says that he took bread, gave thanks for the bread, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful that your Son, Jesus, was willing to endure the brutality of the cross, the brutality of all of the beatings and the punishment that came ahead of even the cross. And we're thankful that he did that even for us because of his love, his obedient sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Word of God teaches us that as they were concluding their time together, Jesus also passed around a cup to his disciples. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you." Heavenly Father, as we conclude our service today, we're mindful of the fact that you told your disciples that every time they took that bread, every time they received the cup, that they would remember the sacrifice, that they would be thankful, that it would remind them of how they were to live, how we in our generation are to live as sacrificial servants, obedient to give our lives for the cause of the cross. And God, I pray that as we leave this place today, we're mindful of the sacrifice of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, church, thank you for being here today. I want to remind you, tonight we're going to be partnering in worship and celebration with the 12th anniversary of Rushton's Hope just down the road on Experiment Street. We encourage all of you to be back this evening. Their service starts at 7. I encourage you to get there about 10, 15, 10 till. Or you can come just rushing in at the last minute like we usually do here on Sunday mornings. Amen. Right? So just 7 o'clock tonight. And then our ministry day, our local missions project is going to be tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning. We're going to get here to the, if you want to come here to the church, and we'll kind of carpool over to the house at Cherry Street. There's not a lot of parking there. But we got a big work project for the next couple days. We're going to meet. We'll be there from 8 o'clock until 12:30 or 1, however fast we can get done with our work projects each day. If a lot of folks are there, I know we've got a great group showing up, but just encourage you to come. If you can go, you haven't signed up, come by and let me know. Say, "Pastor, I plan on coming tomorrow," and we hope to see you there. Guys, now let's have a word of prayers. We're dismissed. God, we love you. We celebrate you. We thank you for your love for us. Pray that we go from this place lifting high the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless.